The following message, personal testimony, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, June 19, 2016, by Pastor Matt Vincent of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, it's a real privilege for me and my wife and my daughter to be here this morning. We've heard a lot about the church out here over the years, for many years, from way back to when Pastor Merrick, I believe, used to come out here for a time, to the many years that Dr. Martin was here, and to Pastor Nichols has been here often, and David Woolen has been here often. So we've heard a lot about the church and never had the opportunity to be here. So we kind of count it a privilege to kind of see now what we've heard about such a long time. Brother Mike asked me about a week ago, would you be willing to give your testimony for Sunday school? Which wasn't what I was originally planning to do. I actually had something totally different prepared about for that, and he said, well, that's usually what we like to do if you don't mind. And I said, well, I don't mind doing that. And I kind of sat back and thought about it a little bit, and I thought, thank you, brother. And I thought, well, even as Rob alluded to, it's a good thing sometimes to tell others, especially God's people, what great things God has done for you. It can often be an encouragement to us and glorify the Lord. And one of the verses I just wanted to read as I start this morning, and I will have to admit that when Mike said something to me, I kind of thought, well, who wants to hear about my boring life, you know? I'm not any exciting person. I'm just kind of about as ordinary can be, I guess. I thought, well, but again, like I said, the scriptures tell us that as God's people, we should be willing to tell others of what great things God has done. Not only from scripture, the great things that scripture records that he's done, but also what he's done for us, what great things he's done for us. And one of the Psalms, and the Psalms are just full of places where it talks about this, but one of the Psalms in particular talks about this, is in Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3, where he says, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. And then the psalmist says, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. So I hope this morning as I go through this that indeed I'll be telling what great things God has done. It won't be about me, but it'll be about our great God and about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was come from a background. My background is my dad was raised in a non-Christian home. He was raised outside Detroit, Michigan. I'm a Michigander through and through, up one side and down the other. He was raised outside Detroit, Michigan, not in a Christian home. Sadly, my grandfather struggled with alcohol, some other things, and my father had very little exposure to Christianity until he became a teenager. And of all things, my father, who was very much into sports, wanted to play for the church softball team. Well, and that was a big thing at that time. When he was growing up, well, they told him, you know, you can't do that unless you come to church. We don't just let anybody play on the church softball team. You'd have to come to the worship services. Well, he began to attend the worship services. And for my dad, that was very different because he'd never been to church before. He did not, as I said, grow up in a church family. And God used that eventually to convert my dad. The hearing of the gospel, week in and week out, the Lord used that and brought him in his kindness. His mom was a professing Christian, though she did not, it was very difficult for her. His grandmother, also a professing Christian, and that was basically all the exposure that he had as a Christian. My mom, however, on the other hand, was raised in a Christian home. She had the privilege of being raised by good, godly Christian parents who were a good example to her. My grandparents on that side were about as southern as you could be. They were from Tennessee, where my mom was born. And so I am half, kind of half and northern and half southern. She was a very, my mom was a very godly woman, a Southern lady, but a very godly woman who we loved very, very much. And so I had the privilege, as a result of being raised in a Christian home, a very unusual privilege, a very special privilege that I'm very, very thankful for. So the Lord was very good to me. I was born, my folks were living outside Detroit, Michigan at the time. I was born in just outside Detroit. I am the oldest of five boys. My mom was obviously a special lady to be able to take on a basketball team and raise them. As we used to joke about all the time, but she was a very special lady. Both of my folks were and are. But I'm the oldest of five boys. Most of you probably know my youngest brother, Sean, who's a member of the church down in Portland, where Pastor Kevin is a pastor. I have another brother on the East Coast, Brett, who's a co-elder with Steve Clevenger in Manassas, Virginia, there. And then I have two other brothers who are also Jay and Alex, who are in Michigan, not far from where we live. So I'm the oldest of five boys, and that obviously presented a lot of unique things with it, as boys do growing up. But when I was about 4 years old, my dad believed that he'd been called into the gospel ministry. And so he packed up his family at 4 years old and headed off to seminary with, at that time, three of us. And we went to upstate New York to a school at that time that was called Baptist Bible Seminary. I think now it may be called Clark Summit. It's in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, I believe, and it's Clark Summit Bible College or something like that, where my dad was 4 years in seminary. I grew up there in northern New York, and eventually my father was called to a small church in rural upstate New York. And I would begin to be raised as a preacher's kid, as they used to call us, PKs. And that, again, has all of its unique situations that come with it. Some very special privileges that come with it. Some very difficult things that come with it, too. And so the Lord was very good to us, and we lived in upstate New York for most of my early growing up. As I became older and we got into the junior high and high school years, we moved down to a place called Long Island, New York. Some place that might be familiar to a few people here. Long Island is quite a bit different than upstate New York. Quite a bit different. Where we went from the rural to the big city, which was quite a bit different for me. During this time, my spiritual state had been one that was kind of I guess presumptive, for a lack of a better word. I kind of assumed I was a Christian. And if you would have talked to me as a young man, 10, 11, 12, I would have told you I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. Had even been baptized at the age of 12. But I really didn't know anything about the Lord at all. I had no heart for the Lord. I had no heart for obeying my parents. Outwardly, yes, I could say the right things. If you asked the questions, I could give the right answers. I was a good pastor's kid in that respect. Generally well-behaved. The Lord was good in that way, restraining me from getting into anything that was very serious, but just as dead on the inside as dead could be. I knew nothing. Nothing at all at that time of God's saving grace. My dad was very faithful in teaching us the truth. He was very, very faithful. Some of the things I remember as I was growing up in those years, as I was going from my junior high, especially to high school years, and I had the privilege as a junior high person of being in a Christian school, but unfortunately, sadly, the Christian school at that time didn't go into high school, so I was pushed into a public school on Long Island, and the public school I was pushed into was a very difficult place to go to school. It was a place that was not only full of the world, but full of everything and anything that was against God and His Word. So I had no good influence there at all. But as I said, my dad was very faithful to teach us His Word. And some of the things I remember as I was growing up, family worship. Family worship was like clockwork. We never missed family worship. And I remember my dad on more than one occasion when we as boys were growing up, especially in our junior high and high school years and early high school years, and our practice was as a family to have our family worship after the evening meal. And us unconverted guys, of course, as soon as the meal were over, we kind of tried to scoot out of there as quick as we possibly could. And I remember more than one time my dad gathering them up, going outside and finding all five of us, bringing us back and saying, "No, guys, it's time for family worship." And I remember having even to tell my friends more than one time, "Well, I got to go inside because my dad wants to have my Bible time." And that was something that left an impression on me for a long, long time, and still has to this day. And I will say, has helped us as a family to be able to establish our own family worship, because it was something I was used to, something that had been taught. Something else that my dad taught me was on my own, and that he often checked up on my own, was to read my Bible every day. He said, "I want you to read your Bible." Whether I was a Christian or not, it didn't really matter to him. I mean, it did. But not that I read, he just wanted me to read my Bible. He knew if I read my Bible, that God would use that one day for my good. And so I was taught from a very early age to read my Bible. And again, it's helped me in my older years to be faithful in my own Bible reading now. Because again, it was something I grew up, I was accustomed to. And God was very kind to me in that way. The other thing I remember my dad often telling me, especially as the oldest growing up, I guess maybe I heard it more than the others, I don't know. But always telling me that when I went out away from home, always remember the Bible is the thing that's going to be the thing that helps you make all your decisions. The Bible is the basis for everything you're going to believe in, you need to believe and do. And I remember hearing that over and over again. And later on, as I'll get to here in a minute, when the Lord would bring me to a place, when he was going to convert me, it would be that very thing that he would use to bring me to himself. When he brought me to the end of my rope to see that it was going to be only Christ and Christ alone that was going to be able to help me and to save me, it's going to be to remember that it's the scriptures. That's it. No matter what anybody else says, it would be the scriptures. So the Lord, as I grew up, left high school, and left Long Island. I went to a Bible college, a college that was at that time called Cedarville College. It's now Cedarville University in Southern Ohio. Graduated from there. The Lord was very good. I started there as a music major. At the time I was a trumpet player, enjoyed music very, very much, and went in as a music major. And about halfway through Cedarville, I changed my major to Bible. Through various different things, I began to see, music isn't really something I want to major in. I'm really kind of an average musician. I'm not an exceptional musician, which you really need to be if you're going to be a major. And again, I'm still not converted at this point. I'm not a Christian. But I said to myself, I know the Bible pretty well. I've been taught the Bible pretty well. I'll major in Bible. Now, that doesn't sound like very good reasoning, which it's not. You know this, but nonetheless, that was my reasoning at the time, and that's what I did. So I switched in my junior year to Bible. Well, the Lord would use that, because that year I would begin to study the scriptures like I hadn't had an opportunity to do up until that point. It was required for my classes. I began to take all kinds of different classes, everything from my first year of Greek to different methods of Bible study and other things related to that, that are all related to preparing for seminary. And the Lord really gave me an opportunity to study the Word and to see where I measured up. And it became very evident very quickly that I didn't measure up, that I wasn't converted at all. And I began to understand more and more what the Scriptures taught, and more what it meant to really be a Christian, and who a Christian really was. And I started to search during that junior year of mine at college. Not only search the scriptures, but I was listening, of course, In a Bible college, we were required to go to chapel, so I was listening carefully to all the chapel messages, listening to my Bible professors, everything, listening, searching for the answers. What is it? Why am I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not a Christian. What have I missed? What's wrong? And then God in his mercy, towards the end of that year, opened my eyes to the truth to see that I was making it a lot more complicated than it really is. That I just needed to put my faith in Christ, to turn away from my sin and put my faith in him. And so it was the end of my junior year that God, in his mercy and in his kindness, converted me and brought me to himself. And it was also in his kindness and his mercy that he brought me into contact with some young men who were going to a church in the area, actually over in Dayton, Ohio, where there was a church called Kemp Road Baptist Church at that time. The church is now called Arbor Church. There's actually a man called Pastor Lindblad that was over there at that time, believe it or not. That name may be familiar to some of you. And had the opportunity to be exposed to the doctrines of grace for the first time. Now, I should say, back up just a little bit, my dad was faithful and he loved the Lord, but he was not in a Reformed or Reformed Baptist context of any kind. It was a typical evangelical Baptist church, very Arminian leaning. He knew about Calvinism and he knew about the Reformed doctrines, but really didn't embrace them. But he did love the Lord with all of his heart. So I really had very little exposure to this point, to the doctrines of grace and to the other things that were related to that. But the Lord brought me into contact with some young men. They began to take me over there. And so for about a year, I had the privilege, my last year at Cedarville, to attend the church over there at Kemp Road and to begin to learn a few things about the scriptures. Well, college ended. I graduated from Cedarville in 1980, moved north to Grand Rapids, Michigan, thinking at the time, well, I finished my pre-seminary Bible degree. What does a guy do but go to seminary after he finishes his pre-seminary Bible degree, right? I mean, that's logical. So Grand Rapids at that time had a seminary called Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, and actually it's still there to this day. And I went up there in 1980 and enrolled and began to attend. Now, while I did that, I was also had determined to myself that when I go to Grand Rapids, have to see if I can find one of these Reformed Baptist churches. Is there one around? Now, I had no idea what was in Grand Rapids, none at all. I knew very little about Grand Rapids. So then the seminary was there. I really didn't know much about that. And began, I remember getting to my apartment and getting settled in that first week and whipping out the phone books. Yeah, we had phone books back then. Phone books don't exist anymore. But back then you had a phone book. If you were looking for something, you dug out the phone book and you started looking. Well, look at that. There is a Reformed Baptist church in town. I better go check that out. And see, that first Lord's Day I was in Grand Rapids, that's what I did. I went and checked that out. And at the time, there was a church meeting there, about 80 people. And the first message I remember hearing, and I thought, wow, this is very similar to what I was hearing down at Kemp Road. I think I'm going to stay here and kind of listen and kind of worship with these folks for a while and see what happens. Well, 36 years later, I haven't gone anywhere else. Okay, I'm still there, and I'm still listening. And God has been very, very good, very good. I had the joy of meeting my lovely wife there at Grace Emmanuel. At that time, it was the Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, but at Grace Emmanuel. Diane, my wife Diane, had come from Iowa the year before I did. She was attending college, came to attend college out there. She had grown up in Iowa and had been converted and gone to the church in Tama, Iowa. Small Reformed Baptist church in Tama, Iowa. At that time, there was a brother named Pastor Sarver. Now, you may know his son or of his son, Mark. But Pastor Sarver was a dear man, loved the Lord, loved the doctrines of grace, and taught them faithfully. And she had the privilege of being converted in that church and then, as I said, came out to Grand Rapids to go to school where I met her. We were married in 1984. And at the time, I was a poor young man working in a meat processing plant, making barely enough to put food on the table. Diane had finished her schooling and was hired as a dental hygienist, which is what she did. But God was very good to us. And this is one of those many things as in your lives you can look back and you can point right to and say, good. A month after we were married, the Lord did something that was very unusual, and he gave me a job in the U.S. Postal Service, where I have been for the last almost 32 years working for them. And what had happened, actually, in the Lord's providence, the post office had tried to contact me about 9 months previously to tell me they were going to give me a job. Guess what happened to that contact? That's exactly right. It got lost in the mail. I never got it. I never received it. And I had thought, wow, you know, I was supposed to get something from them. And so eventually, after several months went by, I called them up and I said, well, what happened here? Well, we sent you something out. Well, I didn't get it. Well, they said, there's a process you can go to have your name reinstated and back on the hiring list again. So I went through that process, put my name back on, and hadn't heard from them for a few months until right after we were married. And God in his goodness gave me a very good job, which I've been very thankful for ever since then. And I was telling Brother Rob, I'm currently a postmaster in a town of about 20, 25,000 people where we live, Byron Center, Michigan, which is a suburb to Grand Rapids, on the south end of Grand Rapids, where I've been in that particular part of the post office for 11 years, and as I said, for 32. God has been very good to us. He's blessed our family with five children. Lydia is the youngest of our five. We have four older sons. God has been very good to us. And I kind of had fun with the boys' names. All the boys' names you'll find in Acts chapter 16. As you will Lydia's. Okay, and that was purposeful. Paul, Tim, Luke, and Silas are our four sons. And God has been very good to us. Paul is our oldest. He lives in Toledo, Ohio, a small Reformed Baptist church there, married the pastor's youngest daughter, and he is settled there. Our second oldest son is Timothy. He's down in Dayton, Ohio. Tim's actually a Cedarville graduate, like me. Tim is a mechanical engineer, and he's our gifted academician. He's studying for his PhD down at the University of Dayton in Ohio in mechanical engineering. Luke, who is our third oldest, is down in California. He is in the Escondido, California area. He's just out of the Air Force in the last year and a half and kind of settling in, kind of looking for the Lord's direction for his life. Silas is our youngest. He's back close to home going to a local university there in Michigan, studying to be a computer science engineer. He hopes to finish here shortly. And then Lydia was our very special surprise. As you can imagine, my dear wife had desired a daughter, and the Lord had not been pleased to do that. And we thought, well, that was fine. If that was his will, we were going to accept that. But then in his kind providence, he changed that and gave us a little girl 9 years after our youngest son. So we have Lydia with us, and we're very, very thankful for her. Very thankful for her. Well, some of the things the Lord has done for us and some of the trials that we've been through over the years. My dear mom, who, as I said, was a very godly woman who we loved very, very much. The Lord, in his wisdom and his providence, at the age of 55, took her home. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Every time I remember that, that's what happens. She was a very important part of our family. She was a very godly lady, as I said. And The Lord in his kindness did much good to all of us through her. But she, at a few years earlier, had contracted breast cancer. And it, unfortunately, sadly, had been misdiagnosed initially. And because of that, they weren't able to treat it early enough, and it took her life. And that was obviously a sad time in our family. It was a sad time for all of us. My mom was kind of the one who, how would I say it, honey? She was kind of the one who kept the family together. You know, usually you have somebody in the family who does that. They kind of drive the family and kind of, they like to see them gather together, and they like to get all the, put on all the things for the family. Well, that was my mom. She was the one who did that. And so it was kind of a sad time in our family, very, very sad time when the Lord took her home. That was in August of 1992. And it was very difficult, and we struggled with that for many, many years. It was a very hard thing, very, very hard thing for our family. My dad did remarry a short time after that, and is still married to this day to a dear lady from the church who was going to the church at the time. And we're very thankful for that. The Lord in his providence, as time went on, had me put into the diaconate there at Grand Rapids about 15 years ago. It was right after the church had come through some very, very difficult times. The church had been through some sad times. One of our pastors, as some of you are aware, fell into some sin that had to be dealt with, and it was a very hard time for the church. The church went through some very dark, dark times. And it was at that time the Lord put myself into the diaconate along with a couple of other men, and we began to serve there. A few years after that, I would become the chairman of the deacons and would be a deacon for about 7 or 8 more years. And again, the Lord blessed us as a church. He was very, very good to us after coming through some very hard times. We built a new building, for which we're very thankful for. It's been very, very useful to us, allowing us to minister to God's people and to the community. He's been very, very good to us. And then about 5 years ago, I was put into the ministry. I was put into the eldership. A privilege that I went in with kind of fear and trepidation, to be very honest with you. When I had gone to, or started to go, I should go back and explain this, to Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, after about a semester of going there, two things happened. One, the thing that happens often to college and seminary students is I ran out of money. That was a problem. Well, one of the deans there assured me that could be overcome. We could figure out a way to work that out. But I had another problem that I could not resolve. I was 22 years of age, and I just couldn't see myself being qualified for the gospel ministry at 22 and only being a Christian for a little over a year. Did I have any business studying for the gospel ministry at that age? And I wrestled with that, and I wrestled with that. I listened to Pastor Martin's tapes on the call of the ministry. And I said, no. No, I can't go into the gospel ministry. Not with a clear conscience. I need to stop. So I stopped going to seminary. I quit after the first semester and didn't finish. I never did finish doing that. So when I was put into the eldership this time, you can be sure all that I had wrestled with that first time all came back. And I needed to work and had to work through that. Am I called? Do I belong here? This is not something you take on lightly. It's a very, very serious matter to oversee the souls of God's people and to help them on the celestial city, to help them get there, because that's your job. That's now your job, to help them get there safely, as much as God enables you to. Can I do that? Well, God, I believe, helped me to see that indeed that's what he wanted me to do, that I had some things that I could help the church and offer the church with, from the eldership, within the eldership, that would be a help. I currently, right now, I oversee our worship services, which would include not only arranging them and making sure that we have all the personnel and the arrangements made, but I also oversee the music part of it. Obviously, my music background came in handy for that. I see why the Lord had that come the way he did, because I've been able to use that. I also oversee our Sunday school program. Diane helps me with that quite a bit. We oversee the Sunday school from the teens on down to the youngest ones. And even this year, I've just implemented a new curriculum in this past year, and so that's been very good. I oversee, we have a VBS that's actually going on this coming week that I am in charge of and oversee as an elder. So the Lord has given me some ability to really to do some of those things. Some of the other personal things that God has taken us through to help teach us more to love him and more to depend on him is about 8 or 9 years ago, I think I have that right, honey, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Diane, my wife, contracted breast cancer. Now, again, you can imagine after my mom has died of breast cancer already how that kind of rocked my boat just a little bit. Because I did not want to see the same thing happen again that had happened with my mom. The Lord was very good, though, and very, very kind. Even though the trial was very a difficult one and a hard one for our family, Lydia was only about 4 or 5 at the time. And so I've got a little daughter running around, a wife who's very ill, who I'm running to chemo treatments, to radiation treatments. All those things are going on, and it's very, very hard, very, very difficult. And yet the Lord was very good, very, very good, to preserve our family. Diane came through that, and to this day they say there is no cancer. And for that, I'm very, very grateful, very, very thankful. The Lord has been very good to us and very kind to us. And so he continues to bless us. He continues to be good to us. I've had the privilege of teaching and preaching on occasion. Just so you don't get too concerned, this won't be the first time I've preached this morning, okay? So that you're aware of that, all right. I do that on occasion there in Grand Rapids. Also, I have the privilege of doing, like I'm going to be doing today, of going to some of our sister churches. This church in Toledo, Ohio, where one of my sons is. I've been there. We've had the privilege of going there and visiting them frequently. That's a joy and a delight. Going back to the church where my wife is from, there in Tama, and preaching there and visiting with those dear folks. We love them very much. That's been a real privilege and a delight. And one thing, and my wife will tell you, and Rob, if I finish a little early today, it may be because I hadn't timed this thing quite out yet. So I didn't. This is the first time I've done this. So hopefully that I won't leave us with too much time, but I may. And I may let you ask some questions about Grand Rapids if you're interested in that, because you may have some questions in your mind. But the Lord has been very good to us in helping us and as a family and as a church. Very, very good to us. He's preserved us. He's been kind to us. We've recently seen the church itself begin to grow in a way that it hasn't in many, many years. And we're beginning to see the Lord bring in not just people who are churched, which we're very thankful for, and we are seeing that, but we're seeing people who have no church background at all coming through the back door. And that's been a real encouragement. Very, very encouragement. We have a jail ministry that we do right now. Pastor Jeff Johnson, who's our main preaching elder, is overseeing that. And they have a ministry there that's reached out into the jail where they have a series of substance abuse lessons that they teach the men as they go into the jail. We have two ministries that we're looking into right now that we'd like to possibly take on. One is a counseling ministry with some Reformed churches there in the area. It's part of the Institute of Reformed Biblical Counseling. they use the ACBC people as the basis for what they do, and then have taken that material and tweaked it a little bit to make it a little more reformed, a little more consistent with what things that we hold to dear and believe. And we're looking at joining with them, which basically means that we would have in our church, in our location, a counseling center that would just be associated with their group there. We're very encouraged by what we've seen. Very encouraged. We're also thinking of taking on a ministry called Easttown Ministry, and it's a ministry down in the ghetto to underprivileged children. Children who are basically 12 years of age and older. It's a ministry that's been run by some evangelicals. Some of our people have been involved in it for quite a while. And then the gentleman who's in charge of it approached us and said he'd like to retire and wondered if our church would like to take over the ministry. So that was kind of an interesting proposal to us. We're praying about that right now, doing our research on it to see what that would involve our church in doing, to see if that's something we could handle and we could do. We would love to do it. And as I said, we have some people already involved in it who are interested in it. But we're praying about that possibility. But the Lord continues to bless us as a church. He's bringing in many young families, many very young couples. And we're encouraged about that. Our family just had a chance to have one of those couples over recently who's about to get married. And again, the young man's coming from a background where initially he was raised in a totally non-Christian home. God converted him just a few years ago, and he's come through a few things, learning about God and His Word, and has brought him to us. And his fiancée, a totally different route, brought her through the Episcopalian church, and now to a more reformed perspective, and they're going to join the church. And we've seen that recently three or four times and have been very, very encouraged. God has just been so good and so kind to us in that way. Well, that brings us up pretty much to today. As I mentioned, I work for the Postal Service. I'm a postmaster. Have worked for them for 32 years. Started out as a mail carrier, walking the streets in uniform. Almost 32 years ago, and God has allowed me to get into management and work my way up through management into an office there. I enjoy what I'm doing very much, but I'm hoping, Lord willing, if He continues to bless us as He has, to retire from that particular job and maybe to devote more of my energies and time to the church in my last years and be able to serve Him more faithfully. Well, that kind of brings us up to where we are today, and I am a little early this morning, so I don't know if you have questions. As I said, that's kind of the first time I've done that, had the privilege to do that, so I didn't know how this was going to go. But if you have questions, either about, whether it's about myself, about the church, I'd be willing to field them for a few minutes, because we do have a few minutes if you want. Rob?
Yeah, you mentioned as you were coming to faith that you realized you were making it more complicated that it needed to be. I was just wondering, in what ways, how was it more complicated?
Okay, that's a good question, brother, and I'm glad you asked that. What I was struggling with at the time is I was looking for some kind of event. Something had to happen to me. There was something that either I was going to get zapped or something. And I was looking for something, and I just kept looking, but that's not, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. I was looking for something more. I was trying to make it more difficult, looking beyond. And even after I was converted, I wrestled for a long time with my assurance because of that. Still trying to work through that and trying to say, no, it's just, your faith just has to be in Christ. It says you don't have to do some great thing. You don't have to feel some great thing. Every day you're not going to come bouncing out of the bed like, wow, this is the great, you know, there are going to be some days that are going to be hard and difficult. I kind of wrestled with that. I don't know if that helps answer your question a little bit. But I was looking for some great thing to happen to me. You know, I was just looking for the Lord just to to reach down and say, okay, hey, guess what? This is what's going to happen. You're going to be a Christian now, okay? I just needed to turn away from my sin and put my faith in Christ. It was that simple. And I was trying to make it and look for things that were more than what the Scripture taught. And one thing to say, as a young person growing up in a Christian home, and I've come to find out as a pastor in the last 5 years and talking to others in the same, one of the hardest things as a Christian, as a young person, growing up in a Christian home, is you don't have all the outward struggles because you've been brought up in a good context. So when you're converted, you don't always see that evidence, like some. Like maybe some who came out of drugs, or some who came out of immorality, or some. It's not there. And you wrestle with your assurance. Have I been converted? I mean, I'm almost behaving not much different than I ever did. But what's different? My heart's different. What I want is now different than what I wanted before. And it took me a while, as the Lord worked through me, to figure that out. It's very, very hard for Christian young people because they just don't see that dramatic change in their life. It's often very, very gradual. Even in their attitude changes, and we wrestle with assurance quite a bit. All right, you got a little extra there to your answer to your question there, Rob, but that was something that I went through for a long time. For many years I went through that. Just wrestling back and forth. You would hear things and see things. And again, I credit that to my folks who were very faithful to me and they taught me very, very well. I knew the Scriptures, and outwardly I could give you all the answers, that you asked me. I could answer. I could tell you all the intellectually I could tell you what they were. But in my heart I had no idea what they meant. And even afterwards, again, as I said, though the Lord had changed my heart, I still was kept wanting to look for some kind of radical change in me that I had become a Christian. But that's, most of the times, that's not the case with young people who grow up in a Christian home, in a good Christian home. The change is more in attitudes and more in desires than it is in any outward behavior, for the most part. I'm not saying, obviously, totally, but generally speaking. It's a good question. Yes, Dan?
How do you present the gospel to these young people who are unprivileged and have no
background? I'll tell you, that's hard. It's not easy, Stan. You have to be very basic without losing the essence of the gospel. And that which is basically what's happened to evangelicalism. They've tried to get so basic in a lot of areas of Christianity today, a lot of stuff is that they've kind of watered down the gospel. You can't do that. How do you not sacrifice the truth of the gospel and yet make it simple? Because we're talking about people, they know nothing about church. As a matter of fact, most of them don't even have normal families. Most of the people they live with are not their parents, it's aunts, uncles, friends. Or maybe a mom, maybe in the picture, sometimes. And what's really heart-wrenching with those people, and I will answer, I'm building up to this to answer Stan's question, is when those young people come in, I've had the privilege to go down there a couple times to the ministry. Diane and I went one time together, and I've gone a couple other times with Pastor Jeff. When they come in and tell you the stories of what they've seen, the last week. Just tears your heart. The drug dealing, the violence that at that age they've seen, personally witnessed, and it makes them hard. Hard to everything. They've hardened themselves to protect themselves. And so what do you do? Well, you first of all, as I said, you keep the gospel simple. Okay? We're all sinners. No exceptions. Me, you. That's number one. Number two, God has given us somebody to save us from that sin. If we're not saved from that sin, God is going to deal with us in a way that's not. See, how can I say this and try to keep it simple? I'm trying to think of how we've done, but basically to tell them God is going to deal with us and judge us and the things that are going to happen in the judgment. But again, trying to keep it simple. And what we're trying to do in this is to teach them basics about God's Word. For instance, there is a God. You get down to that context, and those kids, if you tell them that, they say, well, how can that be? Look what's going on in the street. Look, my dad's in jail. He has been ever since I can remember. My mom doesn't really care. She's kind of here and there and everywhere. And to try to teach them, but what you have to do, and it's a temptation to leave it. You have to stick to the gospel and the truth. Very basic. Who is God? For instance, He did create us in all things. And it's almost like, even when you're teaching teenagers, you're teaching what we would in our context teach the kids that are maybe 5, 6, and 7. You're teaching that to 15, 16, and 17-year-olds. Because that's, spiritually, that's where they are. And it's very, very difficult. Some of them are very hard. There are nights, the young fellow who in our church who has been involved in it the most time has told us there have been nights when it's been very, very difficult. If those kids have had a hard week, it will come with them to the ministry. And sometimes you'll have some guys that you may have to ask to leave. Sometimes you may have situations, and he had this happen a few weeks ago. It was very discouraging. One of the things we do with the guys in that ministry is we have a basketball time after we've presented the gospel to them. So what we do is we give them the gospel, we teach the gospel to them. They're required to do some memorization of scripture, very simple. And there are some rewards given for that. And then we will go out and do basketball. Well, it turned out one week, I can't remember, for some reason the basketball place wasn't available. And all the guys got up and left. Just walked out. Boop. Now what do we do? There's nothing you can do, really, except pray. And whether that's what happened then, the Lord turned right around the next week and brought a record number in. And that's the way that God has kind of used that ministry. And we see it as a real opportunity. What we really want to do is get the gospel to those kids and see if we can reach beyond them into whoever it is they've got contact with, whether it's relatives or friends or whoever. And see if we can get the gospel into that community. It's very, as I said, it's a very hard community. It's hardened itself to anyone and everyone. Because those people see that's the only way they can protect themselves. As if they're just kind of hard to everything else. That's a good question, Stan. I hope I wasn't too long of an answer. Anybody else have any questions about anything? Well, as I said, the Lord has been very good to us, very kind to us. I'm very, very thankful for all His blessings to us as a family, to myself individually as a family, and to us as a church. And can see that He's not done with us yet. He's still got something for us to do. Since we're still here, there's something He still has for us to do, and we hope and pray that we will. Do the very things that He has for us to do. Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning again for who You are and what great things You've done for us. We ask this morning, Father, that You would help us as we seek to glorify You as Your people, never to be afraid to speak of what great things You've done. Father, of Your goodness, of Your love, of Your greatness, of Your holiness, of all those things, we pray help us for Your name's sake. We pray now this morning as we look to come and worship you together, that you would help us as your people to come to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would come to sing your praises, that we would come to hear your word proclaimed and even to seek you in prayer together, that you would be glorified by it, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be lifted up and exalted among us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.